Let's take our Bibles and turn to the second chapter of Romans. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God if you're able. And we'll begin reading in verse number 17. Romans chapter 2, verse number 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and the truth, and of the truth in the law. Father, we're grateful for your word as we spend a few moments in it this morning. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to bless us and guide us into all truth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at this passage of Scripture, and the plan is to get through the end of the chapter this morning, the focus is on the Jew. If you remember the theme, he started in chapter 1 and dealt with the heathen, those people without religion, and how they were into sin, and listed all those 23 sins in that list. And then he talked about the religious, and now he's focusing on the Jews and trying to show that all are in need of a Savior. Every man, woman, and child who has ever walked the face of the earth is in need of the Savior. And as he's considering the Jew now, we find, first of all, that the Jews had many advantages. We see their advantage in verses 17 through 20. And he lists at least four different things in this passage. We could break it down and make the list even longer, but primarily we can bring it to four things that they had that others don't. Their first advantage is that of ancestry. He says back in verse number 17, behold, thou art called a Jew. Now, this would relate them to Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. And so Abraham was their ancestor. Now, there's only two men in the Word of God that it said of them that they were the friend of God. Abraham was one of them. And boy, when you study the life of Abraham, what a marvelous study that is, how he grew up in a pagan society where men worshiped idols, and God spoke to Abraham and called him out from that and called him to go somewhere where he had no idea where he was going. It was just called the Promised Land. It's kind of like taking a vacation and you say, where are you going? And you say, oh, I'm just going south. It doesn't say a lot. There's an awful lot south of here, isn't there? And that's kind of the directions that Abraham had. God just said, get up and go, pack all your belongings. You're not coming back to Ur of the Chaldees. But a man of great faith was Abraham. That's an advantage that the Jew had, that they were the descendants of Abraham. But also, in that same verse, he goes on to say, called a Jew and restest in the law. Now, how did they receive the law? You remember as they came out of Egypt and God was leading them through the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, and led them to the base of Sinai. And they were told, just stay off the mountain and God's going to speak to you out of the mountain. And he did that, and the people realized that this is a really dumb idea for us to do this way. And so they said, Moses, you go talk to God and you come back and tell us what he wanted us to know. And so that's what they did. And while Moses was on that mountain, now we know what they were doing below the mountain. They had already turned their back on God, but Moses is on the mountain. What did he get? He got the law, the Ten Commandments. And he came down and gave it to them. But what we find from this, not only in their ancestry do they link themselves to faithful Abraham, but they also link themselves to the lawgiver, Moses. Now that's some pretty good heritage. Have you ever done your genealogy? Do you have famous people in your background? I've met people that were distantly related to presidents. That's pretty good ancestry. But then you got other people that have no significant person in their past. Well, the Jews were able to look back and they had some very significant individuals in their past. As we continue along here in verse number 17, not just called a Jew, not just resting in the law, but make us thy boast of God. I think this relates them to the whole nation of Israel. I mean, they are Israel, the Jews, but when you consider the history of the nation and how God had blessed them and how God had spoke to them and how God had provided for them and protected them and all the things that God had done, they had a marvelous, marvelous ancestry that they could look back on, and they could learn the truths of God, and they could go to the temple, or they could go to the synagogue, and they could learn about who God is, because they had wonderful teachers that could explain everything. They had a great advantage over those who lived in remote areas that had never even heard the name of Jehovah. But that's not the only advantage they had. In verse number 18, we see a second advantage, and that's that they knew God's will. Again, in verse number 18, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. You see, they had the word of God in their possession. Now, it was way too expensive for every home to have a set of scripture like we have today. But they could go to the temple or the synagogue, and they could hear God's word taught to them every Sabbath day. In fact, the young men would go to Sabbath school to a certain age and learn the law. And they had that advantage. They knew God's word. They knew what God required. They knew what God expected. They heard God revealing himself to them. What an incredible advantage. We have ministries today that are trying to get the Word of God printed in people's heart languages that don't have the Word of God. And here in the United States, we have bountiful supplies of God's Word. And how many Bibles do you have at home? How many of you have more than 10, like me? Yeah, a number of hands are raised. You know, I couldn't even tell you how many I have. I think I have about 8 in my office alone. Some have significance, others different study Bibles. We have an abundance. Now, the Jews didn't have that abundance, but they knew God's Word, which reveals God's will, that other people didn't have in the first century when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And so they had the first advantage of ancestry. A second advantage of knowing God's word. Verse number 19, we see a third advantage. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. The advantage here is that they were light. They were living the way, at least in their minds, especially the Pharisees, but they were living the way the Creator God of heaven, the only God, wanted them to live. And therefore, they were the light to the world, that all the world might see and be attracted. Now, they didn't understand that attraction part. They didn't understand that the Gentiles were supposed to be saved as well. They missed that part of it, but they knew that they were the example. They were the shining light. This is what God expects. This is what everybody should be like. We are God's ideal people. That's an advantage. To know you're the light. Notice it says at the beginning of that verse, verse number 19, and art confident. It's wonderful to be confident that you're a child of God. It's wonderful to be confident that you know what God expects and that you're living the way God wants you to live. They were the light. And then the last, at least in my list here, as I said, we could have broken it down in a more detailed form, but we just are summarizing under these four. The last advantage they have, not just ancestry, not just knowing God's will, not just being the light, but they're an instructor. An advantage number 4 in the next verse, verse 20. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. The Jew would know God's word well enough to be able to teach. Now, think about that statement an instructor of the foolish, and a teacher of babes. In order to teach, you have to have a pretty good grasp on your material. And it tells us the level of knowledge the Jews were confident that they had because of their other advantages, because of their ancestry, because of their knowledge of God's will or of having His Word, because of the fact that they practiced what the Word of God said. They felt that they could, they were confident that they could go out into society and teach this to others. That's a great advantage. They weren't clueless. They, as God says, had a form of knowledge. Now that's an interesting statement because He says they don't have true knowledge. They just have a form of the knowledge. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus took some of the Ten Commandments and explained what God really expected as a result of those commandments. The Jews had a form of what God meant, but they didn't fully understand all of it. And God is letting them know here through the Apostle Paul that that's where they were, even though they were filled with their confidence, and even though they thought they were living the way God wanted them to, there was still something lacking. But nevertheless, they had advantage. Because of this advantage, we move to point number two, and that's their responsibility. Their responsibility. In verses 21 through 22, their responsibility, because of these advantages, were to practice what they believe. Let's read those two verses. Follow with me in verse number 21. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal. Thou that sayest, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege. And so, essentially what he's saying here is, practice what you believe. Now, I had someone show me, he's actually the, had my taxes done, and he has a little sign in his office, I think it's 8x10, that says, don't worry, I don't practice what I preach either. And he said I should get a sign and post that in my office. And I thought, well, I try to practice what I preach. I know I don't succeed all the time, but I at least try. But we all know that we're supposed to practice what we preach. But that's not what I'm saying. We need to practice what we believe. Do we believe God's Word is important? If we do, how do we respond to it? Do we read it? Do we study it? And do we obey it? If it really is God's Word, like we believe it is, then we'll do those things. Do we really believe God hears and answers prayer? Of course we do. Well, we need to practice that, don't we? How much time have you spent in prayer this week? Do we practice what we believe? Do we believe that a man without Christ is going to die and wind up in the fires of hell for all eternity? Do we believe that? We would all say yes. Well, what have we done about it? Do we practice what we preach? Or is our own feelings more important to us than that man or that woman's eternal destiny? See, I don't agree with the Muslims one bit. I don't agree with the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't agree with them one bit. But you know the one thing I do respect them because they practice what they believe. They're faithful, at least the JWs and the Mormons are faithful out there knocking on doors, trying to get their message into your home. It's all wrong. It's a cult. But they're practicing what they believe. How about the average Christian? The average Christian doesn't practice, at least according to the polls, what they believe. And so we could go on in different areas of what we believe and do we practice it. But God says that's our responsibility. He's given us great advantage as believers in Christ, just like He gave to the Jews. And the Jews, so many of them just totally missed the point And the same is true today. We're no different than the Jew. We might think we're better because we have the New Testament, the completed gospel. We understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and that we no longer have to offer the sacrifices. He was that one sacrifice for all of time. And so we may think we're better than them, but the fact is we're just like them for the most part as Christians. We have great responsibility. The second responsibility is just simply honor God by consistency. In verses 23 and 24, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Boy, what a statement, as it is written. And that probably refers back to the book of Isaiah, where it talks about the Jews causing God's name to be blasphemed. But the point that God is trying to make is that our responsibility, because of our advantages, because we know we're born again, because we know God's word and God's will, because we know we're the light of the world, and because we should have the confidence to be an instructor. You know, we're an instructor whether we like it or not. People are going to look at you and they're going to learn about Christianity from you. Think about that. But because of these things, we should seek to honor God with our life. We have the ability, we have the privilege to honor God with the way we live, with the choices we make, with the relationships we work on with others. We can honor God as we live consistently for our Savior. Now, I don't believe anyone's going to make that perfect life, but we can be consistent through and through. And then the third responsibility is that of sincerity in verse number 25. He says, for the circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, the circumcision was an external sign of having a relationship with God. And so what he's talking about is if you break the law, you're acting like a lost person, a person with no relationship with God. And when we fail, we just need to be sincere. Far too few Christians are willing to say, I made a mistake. Aren't those three of the hardest words to say? It's easy to say in this context from me saying it now, but ask my wife how many times I said I made a mistake. She can probably count them on one hand in 40 plus years of marriage. They're not easy words to say, especially for men. But we as Christians, when we fail before the world, they're just looking for sincerity. Yeah, I failed. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted like that. I'm sorry. And so that's our responsibility. We have great advantage, but we also have great responsibility. Now, why do we bother? Why do we try? And I think that's our third point. The last few verses of the chapter speaks of their reward. Their reward. And there's, I see two rewards here. And beginning in verse 26 down through the first half of verse 29, we see we have a new nature. You say, well, that's not a reward. That's just something that's automatic when we get saved. That's true. But it's also, boy, I'm glad I'm not the same person I was before I got saved. I'd be a mess if I was that same person trying to live for Christ. And whether you realize it or not, so would you. All right, let's begin reading verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his circumcision be counted for circumcision? Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. And so what God is just simply trying to tell us is that it's not just the Jews by birth that keep his word. That's what he's saying here. It's just that simple. And he's also saying that many that are Jews by birth and have confidence in their relationship with God just simply because they were born a Jew doesn't just make them have a right relationship with God. It takes more than that. It takes this new nature. And this new nature is a reward whereby now we can indeed serve God, and whereby we now can indeed worship God, and whereby we now have that true relationship with the God of heaven. It's not in any external form or any external list of rules that we keep or don't keep. It's just in that relationship, the new nature that God gives upon salvation. And I would see that as a reward that we can do those things today. That's our liberty that we have as Christians. Not to go out and play in the world, as it's so often defined today, Christian liberty, but our Christian liberty is the ability to worship God and to have that relationship with God and to choose to do right instead of sinning. Those are our liberties. And so that's the first reward. The second reward is that last phrase there in verse number 29. And this is what we all want, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The well done, the good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that. We long to hear that. Just as a child longs to have the approval of their parents, so we as believers want to hear those words from our Savior's mouth when we see him face to face. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen automatically. It will only happen intentionally. Realizing the advantage we have as believers and taking advantage of those advantages and then fulfilling the responsibilities that God has placed in our lives. If we'll do that, we'll live the victorious Christian life, and at the end of the day, we'll hear God's well done, thou good and faithful. It's available for every one of us in the room. Take advantage of what God has given to you. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, just a simple message this morning. Just simply use the tools you've given to us, your word, prayer, and the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence, and fulfill the responsibility you've given to us in order that we might please thee and not man. Father, may we all have that as the motive of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.